good morning again. We're all looking for that place, aren't we? That secret place, that place of God. A place where we can find rest and we can find comfort. We can find His presence. Lord, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for this morning. For this beautiful day, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for Your presence here. Your presence in our lives and all You do for us, Lord. Lord, we pray that You'd open up heaven for us this morning. That we would know You. We seek You, Lord. Help us to receive what You have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our opening scripture is Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. And it mentions Passover. No, I'm not talking about Passover this morning. I'm going to talk about something else, but, well, you'll find out. Hopefully. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, His disciples said unto Him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And He sendeth forth two of His disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. Make a real quick comment. It was very unusual for a man to be carrying water. So, and wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. The upper room. That's what I'm talking about this morning. It appears to have been customary to gather to meet in an upper room. Particularly, we see this in the New Testament. But upper rooms existed in the Old Testament too. Upper rooms were, or could be, open air. They could be on a wall. They could be a large room on top of the house. They could be the same dimensions as the lower house. Could be atop the first floor, or even atop the second floor. Normally there was outside steps leading up to it. It could be used for a guest room. It could be used for a place of festive gatherings or to display the dead for viewing. But most importantly, as we see in the Bible, the upper room was a place where God and man could meet. What may be the earliest reference to an upper room can be found in Joshua chapter 2. When Joshua sent out two spies to spy out the land, the second time that they were to enter the land. Aren't you glad God provides a second time? One of my favorite verses in the Bible is in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Let's try this again. We see in Joshua chapter 2 that the upper room can be a place of salvation because they were hid by Rahab, the harlot. They were hid from all her neighbors. For some reason, she heard about God and it changed her. It can be a place of hiding, shelter, and security. We see this in John chapter 20, where the disciples, after Jesus was crucified and rose from the grave, they didn't know what was happening, what was going on. So they just decided to be in seclusion. We see it as a place of communion and fellowship. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Lord's Supper. Communion. We see it all through the book of Acts. John chapter 13 through chapter 16, we see that it's a place of instruction. A place of revelation. John chapter 14, it's a place of promise. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you unto me, and you will be with me wherever I am." Promise. It's a place of encouragement. John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled." That always amazes me, because with all that Jesus is facing, and he knew everything he was going to go through, yet what was his concern? "Let not your heart be troubled." It's a place of healing, a place of life. In 1 Kings, in an upper room, Elijah raised the widow's son. In 2 Kings, Elisha raised a woman's son in an upper room. In the Gospels, we see it in Acts chapter 9 with Dorcas, and we see it in chapter 20 with Eutychus. In an upper room, they were raised from the dead. Eutychus is an interesting story because it tells us we shouldn't fall asleep in church, doesn't it? Of course, it's better to fall asleep in church than it is in front of your television set. It's a place of anointing, a place of commission. Acts chapter 13. When Paul was sent forth, Paul and Barnabas were sent forth. They were commissioned and anointed in an upper room. It's a place of ministerial support, hospitality. 1 Kings 17:8, where an upper room was provided for Elijah. 2 Kings 4:8, where an upper room was provided for Elisha. It's a place of abiding, a place of remaining. John 15, where it tells us, where Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my word abides in you, then I will abide in you." It's also a place of judgment. Judges chapter 9. A man named Abimelech, who is warring against Israel, stopped and rested outside of a tall building, and a woman, a certain woman, it doesn't even give her name. I think it should give her name, but that's all right. A certain woman threw a millstone out the window and it landed on his head from an upper room. Of course, that's the Old Testament, right? There's no judgment like that in the New Testament. Unless maybe you read Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. That happened in an upper room too. It's a place of obedience. 2 Kings 9, a prophet anointed Jehu, king of Israel, in an upper room. He was told to, and he did. It's a place of seeking the Lord about a decision. In Acts chapter 1, 15 through 26, the disciples were trying to figure out who to replace Judas with. It's a place to seek the Lord about a need. Luke 5, 17 and 19, some men brought a friend on a cot, and they couldn't get into the house, so they went up on the roof and lowered him down into the upper room through the tiles in the ceiling. It's a place of service, a place of sacrifice. Several places in Acts. We see this all through the book of Acts. We see it also in John chapter 13, where Jesus set an example of what a servant should be when he washed the disciples' feet. It's a place of rest and thanksgiving. Acts chapter 10 shows us that it's a place of visions and dreams, where Peter had the vision of the sheet coming down, being lowered down to him, and with all the different animals on it. And the Lord said, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "No, Lord." How can you say no and Lord in the same breath? He said, "No, I haven't eaten unclean food in all my life." And the Lord said, "What I have cleaned, I have cleaned." It's a place of prayer. John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for his disciples. He prayed for those that would believe. He prayed for us in John chapter 17. We're mentioned in there. Did you know that? Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James, and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zealots, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." It's a place of receiving the Holy Spirit. We see this in Acts chapter 2 and in John 20:22, when Jesus just somehow passed through the walls into the room where the disciples were. And he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You know, God breathed on man in Genesis and gave life. Jesus breathed on man in John chapter 20, and gave them spiritual life. It's a place where weaknesses are revealed. Luke 22. "Simon, son of Jonah, Satan has requested that he might sift you like flour." It's a place where hearts are revealed. Also, Luke 22. Jesus said, "One of you will betray me." It's a place of personal examination. Again, Luke 22. Every one of them said, "Is it I?" Think about it. Every one of them knew that they had that possibility or that weakness inside them where it could have been them. Would it be any different for us? Could I possibly do that? Anybody is capable of anything. It's a place of love. A place where Jesus displayed his love and instructed us to love one another. The upper room is a place of worship. Luke 7, 36 through 38. "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment." When we were singing that last song especially, I was thinking about this passage. That's worship. Isn't that the attitude we're supposed to have when we sing praise to God, when we worship him? With tears, with love. Because of what he did for us. Now, it doesn't say in Luke whether that was an upper room or not. I think it was. Actually, I think that since Jesus was there, and wherever Jesus is, that's an upper room. Why an upper room? Do we at Isaiah 58 meet in an upper room? Some of you have figured it out. We have to look beyond the physical sometimes, don't we? I'm going to give you some examples here. God called Moses up on the mountain to receive his commandments. up on the mountain. Jesus went up on the mountain to pray. We see that several times, don't we? Jesus' most notable sermon took place. It was delivered on a mountain. Sermon on the Mount. The Bible speaks of going up to Jerusalem. Of course, Jerusalem is on a mountain. But yet there's a spiritual application to that too, isn't there? When the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, it was said that he went up before the Ark of the Covenant. When the rabbis read or prayed before the congregation of the synagogue, it was done on an elevated platform. They referred to it as ascending the Bina, B-I-N-A or B-I-N-A-H, ascending. Because there's significance, that little platform. But even without it, they're still going up, isn't it, before the Lord. We here at Isaiah 58 meet in a ground level building. But yet I believe that we go up to the Lord when we're here. It's an attitude that we should have. You know, it seems like the higher we are, the closer to God we are. That's the thinking, isn't it, throughout the Bible. Rabbis believe that they should pray standing up. Because they're closer to God. As I said, Isaiah 58, we meet in a ground level building, but we should be living our lives as if we exist in an upper room, shouldn't we? So how should we live if we're doing that? The upper room symbolically represents living above. Ephesians 2:6 says we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So spiritually, we're already above, aren't we? Do we forget that sometimes? We do. Living above the world, the flesh, temptation and sin. Circumstances and battles. Envy, pettiness, anger. Fear, anxiety, and doubt. And bitterness. Hebrews 12:15 talks about a root of bitterness. That's easy. That's a trap that's easy to fall into, isn't it? You ever taken a plant out of a pot that's been root bound, and you see just the way that root just winds around inside that to where there just isn't any room at all? Bitterness does that. So we need to be above that. Psalm 91:1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What is the secret place of the Most High? There's a lot of different answers to that, isn't there? Could be His will. Could be His purpose. His presence. Maybe it's a prayer closet. That's an upper room too, isn't it? But you know, even a root cellar can be an upper room. John 14, 1 through 3. I'm going to read it again. I didn't read it before. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Many mansions, many dwelling places, many rooms. These are in heaven, aren't they? They're heavenly rooms. They're upper rooms. The upper room. Are we getting ready? It's getting to be time, isn't it? Everything we see going on in the world just screams that at me. We're close. But we have to be ready. Whether you're post-trib, pre-trib, mid-trib, you have to be ready. Pan-trib. Be ready now. Lord, we thank you that you have and you are providing a place for us. We thank you, Lord, that even though we're not worthy to be there with you, you paid the price for us. Why me? Why would you choose someone like me? With everything I've done in my life, you chose me out of love. You chose everyone in this room out of love. Every one of us could say that if we were the only person to have ever lived, that you still would have died for us. That you shed your blood for us. You went to that cross for the joy set before you. You endured the cross. Lord, we thank you. Help us, Lord, to live more worthy of you. Not for salvation, we have that. We thank you for it. But out of love for you. Help us, Lord, to dwell, to abide, to remain in that upper room. That place of communion, that place of rest, that place of comfort, that place of prayer. That place where we bring our needs to you. That place where we lift our hearts and worship to you. We need that more and more. Lord, I thank you for your word today. I thank you, Lord, for your love. And I pray, Lord, that you'd go with each one of us today and guide us and direct us and lead us where you will, Lord. And bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.